Hello and welcome to Scripture Untangled, a podcast by the Canadian Bible Society. My name is Joanna LaFleur. I'm a friend of the Canadian Bible Society, and I'm going to be your guide for today's episode. Today, seasoned journalist Lorna Duick will be speaking with best-selling Canadian author Anne Voskamp. Anne Voskamp is the four times New York Times best-selling author of Waymaker, The Broken Way, The Greatest Gift, and the 60-week New York Times bestseller, 1,000 Gifts, which has sold more than 1.5 million copies and has been translated into more than 20 languages. Anne was named by Christianity Today as one of 50 women most shaping culture and the church today, and she has an MA in evangelism and leadership from Wheaton, is the mother of seven, the wife to one fine farmer, and lives just outside Waterloo, Ontario. Enjoy the conversation between Lorna and Anne Voskamp. You're listening to Scripture Untangled, a podcast by the Canadian Bible Society. We know that the Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Visit BibleSociety.ca for more resources. Well, hello, Anne. I think you are a Canadian treasure gifted by God. And the whole world is enjoying your books. You're just an unusually popular author, and we're very delighted. Thank you for joining us here at Scripture Untangled.
Oh, I am so, Lorna, you are the Canadian treasure, my friend. Okay. It is an absolute honor to get to just sit down and talk about Jesus with you. Just truly, thank you for how you've just exalted Jesus with your whole life.
Well, thank you for being a friend to the whole Bible Society audience. And where are you located today? Where's that bookshelf?
Okay, so yes, I am sitting here with a lot of snow today, about an hour from Kitchener-Waterloo in Ontario, Canada.
This is your home. You're at the
yes,
farm.
I am actually, Lorna, I got ready for this podcast and I said to my daughter, our 9-year-old daughter, I said, I'm really glad that Miss Lorna is not going to be able to smell me because I delivered lambs this morning. So I actually smell a little bit like sheep this morning, Lorna.
Well, yeah, we want to know about what you farm. You always call Daryl the farmer, but you're definitely real farmers, you and Daryl. And
yeah, we are.
So what exactly are you farming?
Yeah. So we have corn, wheat, and soybeans. So in crop rotations, we're farming the land. And then we have, 650 sows. So we always have 1,000 baby piglets out in the barn. And after I wrote, my one book, 1,000 Gifts, Liz Curtis Higgs said, I really should have written a book called 1,000 Baby Piglets instead. So there's always 1,000 baby piglets out there. And then, I have a little flock of sheep. I have 21 sheep, but then this spring we've already had 9 little lambs with about 4 or 5 more still to come yet. So it keeps us busy.
Oh, you've got, and we're doing this just a week before Easter, and Easter. You've got spring on the farm. Wow.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And you've inspired a million readers to pick up a pen and write down 3 things that we're grateful for. And I am one of those million. You've added a beautiful gratitude journal to my daily practice. Thank you, Anne, for doing that. It's been revolutionary, hasn't it?
For me, growing up, I was a very afraid child and then young person that struggled with ulcers and agoraphobia. And I really was imprisoned by fear. And someone dared me to pick up a pen and write down 100 things I loved. But if you're going to dare me, I'm going to do 1,000. And as I started to write down 1,000 things I loved, I realized, oh, what I'm actually doing is I'm writing down 1,000 ways that God loves me. I was counting all the ways God loves me. And I realized, Lorna, you can't simultaneously feel fear and gratitude at the same time. So for me, yes, counting the gifts has revolutionized my life. And actually in the past year, I've started to write down my gifts every morning in a different way, in a format, it's a new gratitude journal that we have coming out, that allows you to, you write down your gifts on the, so the 22nd of September, the 22nd of October, the 22nd of November. So each I'm right. And then the next day I would turn to the 23rd. So every day when you write down the gifts, you get to see the gifts that you had on that same day, all the previous months. So it's been really, really beautiful to see. Oh, it allows me counting gifts that way is that it's formatted so that I am remembering all of God's kindnesses in the previous months. And when we remember God's gifts to us as we give thanks, it actually remembers us and puts us back together again. So it has been, yes, I'm with you, Lorna, a very life transformative experience to give thanks to the Lord for all of his good gifts.
Okay. And we're going to get into the theology of this and what has been driving your writing that has met so many people, but I'm sorry, I just got some curiosities I have to quench first. You have integrated your 7 children into your teaching ministry. Tell us about the kids.
Yeah. So we have 7 children and I blinked and they all grew up, Lorna. I think I started blogging when we only had 5 children. And so that is.
Yeah, I have 2011.
Yeah, so that's when 1,000 Gifts released. So I had started blogging, I think it's 2004, I think I started blogging. Just actually mainly because I was home educating a lot of little kids. And I got up every day and I made the meals and I did the laundry and I read the books and I picked up all the things off the floor and I got up the next day and I did the same thing over again and over again and over again. And I realized, oh, after I put the kids to bed, I could write down the story of the day. The stories would actually last. The rest of my day always felt like water through fingers all of the time. But after I put the kids to bed, I could trace out how had the Lord met us that day. And I called it kind of canning up from the summer of my life for the winter of my life. So I just really wanted to write down our stories as a family. And really that's how I came to writing, Lorna. We have, we now have 7 children. Our oldest, Caleb is, 29. I had to hesitate. Caleb is 29 and and we have 4 sons and 3 daughters and our youngest daughter is 9. So we have 7 children across a span of 20 years. And truly, Lorna, they have been the greatest good gifts from the Lord that besides him, Jesus on the cross, I'm just so grateful that Daryl and I have had the experience of raising a crazy bunch of kids as they now all launch into their own story. So.
And you're still farming. Daryl's busy as can be.
Yes.
The challenges of farming in these times.
Yeah. So we have, we have two of our sons, work with us here on the farm. And both of them are married and live on the farms next door to us and still living here at home is our youngest daughter. She's 9 years old and we adopted Shiloh from China. And all of the other kids say Shiloh is like one of the best things that have ever happened to us. So we are so very, very grateful.
The story of God calling you to adopt Shiloh was remarkable. It's where the song Red Sea Road started to really get publicity. Tell us why she's just so unusual.
I was speaking at a women's conference in Dallas in 2015, and afterwards I met a woman who was a foster mom, an American woman who was a foster mom in Beijing, China, taking care of children who all had cardiac issues, profound cardiac issues, and would need heart surgeries to survive. And she showed me a picture of, at that point, a 4-month-old little baby girl who she said her English name is Shalom. And I said, oh my, the only Shalom I've ever known is our youngest daughter's name is Shalom. And she said, oh, maybe my Shalom goes with your Shalom for a double fold measure of peace. And I felt like I'd been struck with lightning. So I came home and I talked to Daryl and our Shalom said, okay, if we're going to adopt this baby girl, You can give me another name and she can be Shalom and I will be what other name you name me. So we said, no, our Shalom at that time was, I think, 12, or maybe she was 11. And I said, no, you can say Shalom. So we named Shiloh. Her name is Shiloh Shalom Yushin, her Chinese name, Voskamp. And Shiloh has half of a heart. So we brought her home from China. She'd had two heart surgeries in China, or one heart surgery in China, and came home. And she's had two heart surgeries since at SickKids in Toronto. And we're so grateful for SickKids and the surgeons there. And we're just on, it's a long journey, but we are grateful. Every day, Shiloh and I say, today is a good day to be alive. We're just very, very grateful for the gift of every day and not to take any day for granted.
Just a little while ago, you wrote a children's book, Your Brave Song.
Yeah. When I would tuck Shiloh into bed at night, the little song I would sing to her all the time is, Jesus loves me, makes me strong. In him, I'm brave and I belong. And when Shiloh goes in for heart surgery, and she, not just the major heart surgeries, but she has to have regular heart caths just to explore where her heart is at, because this is an ongoing journey. There's no cure for Shiloh's heart. Eventually, Shiloh, Lord willing, will need a heart transplant. And so it has been a journey for little Shiloh. And when your child is about to go into heart surgeries or heart caths, and they're crying, what is the one thing that you can impart to them? And I know no greater words, Lorna, than to say, Jesus loves you, makes you strong. In him, you're brave and you belong. So that has been Shiloh and our song together. And then we wrote it as a children's book, how a child can actually learn that song and then share it with other people, which I believe it's our brave song, the song that we can sing, whether you're a little child or a child of 92, 94 years old. It is the song that we can all come back to and remember, I belong in Christ. My identity is unwavering and I am safe and secure in him.
Wow. Christianity Today named you one of 50 women most shaping culture in the church in this season. Mm-hmm. And here's something I noticed, Anne, about your influence. Your books are available at the public library. Multiple copies are at the branches in my city. And the covers and dust jackets, key descriptions of what's inside, are written without Christian language. Tell me about that.
I think with each of my books, I want to speak to someone who is already walking in the way of Jesus. But I really want to write in a way for someone who's seeking, someone who feels as I wasn't raised in a believing home. I was raised in a home that was really impacted by a lot of really traumatic parts of the story that nobody would have written on their own at all. And I came to know Jesus through a Good News Bible Club Child Evangelism Fellowship when I was a young girl and started going to church on my, I was, neighbors picked me up and took me to church. So I really have a heart for the person who doesn't understand Christianese per se, because that's my own story. I came to know Jesus as in my tween teen years and found him in a home. I remember going to camp when I was a young girl, a Christian camp, and coming home and listening to Amy Grant on cassette and thinking, oh, Amy Grant is church for me, because I mean, I didn't really have that experience. So I pray that my books can be found in libraries. I pray that, I mean, so many stories of people walking into bookstores and they just pick up a book because it looks beautiful. They don't know, they're not believers at all. And I picked up the book and read it because it looked beautiful and I want to write in a way that's beautiful. And they were drawn there. Actually, and that, I don't know, Lorna, if that's the hard with the dust jacket. Cause if you take that off, that's Waymaker. If you take the dust jacket off, when it looks like you can't see the way through the waves, it actually has a Red Sea road up the center of it. When you take the dust jacket off, I want to write in a way that, and we get stories from people who picked up the book, read the book and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus because of the book. And so I want to write in a way that if you know Jesus, it's going to be neat for you, But if you don't know Jesus, it's an on-ramp, accessible way for you to encounter Jesus.
Well, I'm in awe that you, as a first-generation Christian, are being used as such an evangelist. It's beautiful. Well, it's absolutely lovely, the generosity and the goodness of God. So why do you think writing about gratitude took off in our culture like it did? And just for our listeners, this is, I think it was it 60 weeks on the New York Times bestseller?
Yeah, something like 66, 68 weeks, something like that, Lorna. Yeah. I mean, I get choked up every time because there was no marketing plan for that book. I'm a Canadian author married to a farmer. There literally was no marketing, and as a blogger, I don't like the word, but I had no platform in any way, shape, or form. So the Lord did something. And on top of that, I didn't seek out an agent. An agent found me blogging online because other people read my blog post, which had no comments. I was just writing an online journal for me. And they'd stumbled upon it and reached out to an agent who contacted me and said, "Have you thought about writing books?" And I said, "Oh, I have little kids right now." And my husband said, "You know, if the Lord opens a door, I think you should walk through that door until the Lord closes it." So that has been what I've tried to do with my life, is if the Lord opened the door, then we're going to, he says he is the door. So I will try to walk through and be faithful. But actually, Lorna, when that book, when the manuscript went to the first publisher, they got back to me and they said, "The writing is really beautiful, but gratitude doesn't really resonate. So we don't think it's going to be a good fit." And looking back, I have a very close relationship with a very kind editor who actually said that, who said, "Well, I guess I wasn't right on that." I think, Lorna, the secular world knows the research around how revolutionary gratitude is. That if you look at how do we alleviate stress, how do people find happiness and joy? The secular research will say, if you pick up a pen and you write down three things a day that you're grateful for, you will end up 25% happier than someone who doesn't. I mean, who doesn't want to be 25% happier for free just by picking up a pen and writing down the gifts in their life? But if we go to scripture, I think, you see, all throughout scripture, God calls his people to give thanks in all things. God actually even calls us to give thanks for all things, because we're trusting that faith gives thanks in the middle of a story. So if you don't give thanks for the hard gifts, you've miscounted the gifts, because God is working all things together for good. He's going to take the hard gift, the thing that I don't want to give thanks for in any capacity, and he's using that for a refining, sanctifying good in my own life. He's using it for redemptive good in the world. So sometimes, Lorna, when I pick up a pen and write down the things I'm grateful for, I have a practice of, can I write down today in my gratitude journal all of the things that I don't want to give thanks for today? As this my act of worship to the Lord, to say, "Lord, I trust you enough that I will give thanks for this hard thing, because I believe that you are using this hard thing for good things in my own life and in your story in the world right now."
Yeah. And thank you, because it's not a small thing. Like many of us now do this because of those 66 weeks of yours on the New York Times bestseller list. And I want to switch though to another book that at the Canadian Bible Society we are passionate about. And I want to ask what your personal Bible reading habits are like. The Bible.
You know, Lorna, every word that I've ever written, or any word that anyone else has ever written, is fallible. It will fall short. And the Bible, now there's a book to talk about, the only infallible word. So I think for me personally, that habit, that continuous habit of the soul to come back and drink deeply of his word. What does that look like in our own life? When my husband and I get up every morning, he goes to his desk there, which is just that little office alcove off the kitchen. And he sits down and he opens up his Bible, and I get my Bible. we both have our cup of coffee and I sit down in the living room and he sits down at the office alcove there. And it's really something. Daryl's Bible is really, he has no wide margins. So it's underlined. It's really worn. And he keeps a journal right beside, and he's not a journaler at all. And actually the only book he really reads is his Bible. And he, every day he writes down the date at the top and he tells himself he only has to write down one line. Sometimes it ends up being 5, 6, 10, 20, but only one line for sure. What did the Lord speak to me today from what I read in scripture? So that's his practice for me. And both of us are reading through, our practice always is just this continuously reading through the Bible chronologically for us. And so sometimes for me, usually that's a full chapter every day, but sometimes we'll just take one section at a time and just stay in that section. And then the next section and the next section. I think what's really important when we come to God's word, we're not coming out of duty. We're coming because we are attracted to his beauty. So it's about sitting with God and gazing upon him, not trying to check something off of a list, but actually sitting in his presence and letting him speak to us. So it's not about trying to, how many verses can I read? But Lord, where, how am I meeting you on the page? He's a communicative God. He is the word, which means he's the author, not just of the Bible, but he is the author, the word, the author of our story, which means author. The etymology of that word means he also has the authority in our life. So we start there first thing in the morning. Before we face the day, we come and face the word. For me, I have a Bible that has wide margins so that I can write right there in the Bible. And I've had different practices at different times. I had a season when I was going through the New Testament where I actually... And I found this really transformative. Another woman showed me her Bible. She'd actually come through two hurricanes in Texas. And I actually went to sit with her in the rubble and wreckage after the second hurricane had hit her house. And she showed me her Bible. And she showed me that in the margins of her Bible, whatever she read that day, she then would go to the top of on the margin and write dear and her name. And then write those scriptures back to herself. And I found that so powerful that the word God himself is speaking to me personally. So I've had seasons, especially going through the New Testament, where I would actually say, Anne, and write the scripture back to myself, that this is the Lord, God's word speaking back to me. And right now I am in, I've just finished up Isaiah and I'm working through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a prophet who in each chapter is so deeply convicting. Actually, this morning when I was reading, I sat down to read and Shiloh, our 9-year-old, who we also home educate, she was in the living room. And as I started to read, she said, Mama, will you read out loud to me? So I read Jeremiah 6 out loud to Shiloh. And I think that's always been important. I've always tried to do that when the other kids were all little too, that my quiet time, I didn't want it to be tucked away somewhere where the kids couldn't see it. I wanted them to see us with our Bibles open, that it was this one piece life and this book informed all of our lives. So this morning I read Jeremiah 6 out loud to Shiloh. And then afterwards, what I've been doing, there's a really great commentary online called enduringword.com. And it actually has, it sort of curates all kinds of different commentators on each chapter of the Bible. So after I was done reading Jeremiah 6, I opened up Enduring Word and read a lot of commentators' thoughts on Jeremiah 6. And then I have a time in prayer and journaling back to me. But I think it's important to sit with the word and let God communicate to you through the word so that it's very personal. That word is supposed to be the most formational experience of our life so that we, as we sit with the word, and he forms and shapes us to look more like himself. Then we go out into the world cruciform, shaped and formed like a cross, which is actually the most transformative for us and begins to transform the world.
taking a minute out of the conversation with Anne Voskamp to tell you about the Bible Course. Because whether you're a seasoned Bible reader or you're just starting on your journey, the Bible Course offers a superb overview of the world's best-selling book. This 8-session course will help you grow in your understanding of the Bible. Using a unique storyline, the Bible Course shows you how key events, books, and characters all fit together. It's great for in-person groups or can be used for digital gatherings. It actually could be used anywhere you like. So you can watch the first session for free and review the accompanying course guide. Go to BibleCourse.ca to learn more. That's BibleCourse.ca. All right, now back to the episode.
Your passion for the Bible is beautiful. And I mean, and you've studied it as well. You have a master's degree, evangelism and leadership. You are deeply, as you read your books, you're constantly referring to a translation breakdown. You're helping us as readers learn our theology.
Yeah.
But let's step back into when life teaches you theology. You've had much to heal from, Anne, in process. And the book, 1,000 Gifts, opens with you being 4 years old, standing by your mother, looking out the window over the kitchen sink. Can you finish that sad story for us?
Yeah, Lorna, speaking of formational experiences, that was a formational experience for me. My dear mama and I were at the kitchen sink. She was finishing up washing dishes, and my 18-month-old baby sister toddled across our farm yard after a stray cat, and a propane service truck came into our farm yard. It was in the fall, beginning of November, and the propane truck was there to fill up a dryer bin with propane, but my father actually hadn't called, so it was actually an accident. We didn't need propane that day, but unfortunately, the truck driver didn't see my sister, and in front of my mother and I ran over, and my little sister, and she was crushed and killed. And that, for our family, was a family we weren't a believing family. And where, I don't know, Melorna, what you do when you don't have where do you take that kind of pain in your life? And we didn't know how to take that to the foot of the cross.
And then when you're 8 years old, your mother has to go to a psych ward, and your father says to you, don't tell a soul. This is a secret, even from grandma and grandpa. By grade 3, you had ulcers from the secrets. Wow. Your books still are healing you, aren't they? Like, as you are writing this stuff out, speaking it, I think I keep hearing, wow, you're letting God heal you.
I think when I go ahead and I write, I'm letting my words meet the word and let the wounded healer heal me. But I feel when we go ahead and we write our painful stories on the page, every single person in this broken world is fighting very, very difficult battles. And the theology that either is preached beautifully and powerfully on Sunday morning at church, or we read in scripture, every single one of us has to know, how do I pull this theology on and then carry it out into the world? How do I live this out? And what I'm doing when I'm writing, whether it's 1,000 Gifts or Broken Way or Waymaker or any of the other books, this is how I am putting skin and bone on this theology and living it out in my life. Because if you don't know how to live that theology out at your sink, it's actually stillborn theology. It doesn't actually breathe new life into you. So, I'm really grateful. My mother came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and is one of the most faithful, beautiful Christians who preaches gospel back to me on a daily basis, who has said, take our story out into the world and let people know that Jesus met us in the darkest of valleys, and he will meet you in whatever dark valley you're in.
I'm thrilled, but in awe that your mother could say that to you. Oh. Take our story out into the world. And then 2 years ago, just about 2 years ago, right? Your father died. And this was tragically particular. I'm sorry. I guess I should have warned you this question was coming.
Yes. So tender. Yes, it'll be 3 years this April. My father was killed in the same farmyard. Also crushed and killed under the wheels of a vehicle, a farm tractor. Just actually, Lorna, as I had just submitted the manuscript for my last book, Waymaker. So when the manuscript was returned to me from my editor, at the top of every single page of the manuscript, Waymaker, is April 29th, which was the day Dad was killed. So when I worked through the edits, there was this date, and it felt like the enemy kept mocking me. Do you really still think there's a way in the midst of this? Not only did it happen to you once, but it's happened to you now twice, this really traumatic tragedy. So editing Waymaker was a slow, prayerful experience where I actually deepened the book to make sure, do I still believe every single word of this? And where do I need to bring in more scripture? And how has the Lord met me in even more powerful ways? So that by the time I got to the end of the edit, in the midst of the darkest time of our entire lives, that yes, I believed the Lord not only makes a way through, He is the way who comes the whole way to be our way. He's not taking us. The promised land isn't another place. The promised land ultimately is His presence. Do you have a way of life that keeps you in the way Himself? Because He is the one who is the most fulfilling.
You refer to that journey as get yourself an emotional positioning system. GPS,
yes.
You need an EPS. I love it. You crafted a wonderful new phrase for us. Tell us about the emotional positioning system we need.
I think, you know, like our phones have it, Lorna, our vehicles all have GPSs. But we also, instead of just a GPS, we have this EPS. Two ways to think of the EPS. One is that expectational positioning system. I expect to be here, Lord. I expect my life to look like this. I expected by this time, the season of my life, I would be this far down the road compared to other people. And then this emotional positioning system on top of the expectational positioning system. Emotions aren't something that we feel, our feelings. They're not to be judged. We're supposed to feel them. And then emotion, just look at the word. Emotion has the word motion in it. You are to feel whatever those feelings are, and then do you allow them to have motion, movement, to move you closer to God all of the time? So I think all of life turns on the turn. You are going to have, we all are facing those difficult battles, those valleys, those hard seasons, obstacles in the way. Which way will we turn? Will we allow the motions move us closer to God? Or will we turn another way?
Okay, and I just have to say to our audience, you just heard another an-ism. Emotional positioning system, and then all of life turns on the turn.
On the turn.
You have these an-isms are very good to mine. It's all about positioning, isn't it?
It is, because if we look at it, we're supposed to have a relationship with God, not a religion. But a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with Him. To have a relationship with God, you need to know where is your soul in relation to God. So you have to be positioning, seeing where your soul is positioned, location, like just like in real estate, location, location, location is everything. In terms of our own souls, it's location, location, location. Where is your soul in relation to God? If I want to have an intimate relationship with God, I need to be able to position my soul intimately close to Him and have a way of life, a rule of life, a rhythm of life that keeps me in the way Himself, because there are going to be tragedies. There are going to be waves. There are going to be obstacles in the way. You need a way of life. I mean, I just said it to someone this past week. You cannot control the waves, but you can control the way you turn your sail. So you can't control whether your sister dies or whether your father dies in the same place, the same way. Those are the waves and the storms that will come. What I do have agency over is how I will turn my sail, position my sail so that it will keep me moving closer to the way himself. And he's the one who walks on water. He's the one who walks on the waves.
Your gratitude muscle is strong.
Yeah. If I want to encourage anybody, it's the only way through crisis, Lorna, is it, have you worked that gratitude muscle? When we think about exercise, when we have an exercise muscle, a memory muscle for that exercise, we go, oh, look at my memory knows how I'm supposed to do this exercise because I have this memory muscle. If you pick up a pen every day and you write down what you're grateful for, when you are in crisis, your soul will have a memory of what it is supposed to do. How can I give thanks to God in the midst of this valley and trial? Because ultimately what we need, can we position our soul to remember the truth? God is always good and I am always loved. Because when difficult things happen and the waves hit us, what the enemy of our souls can hiss, well, is God really good now? Is God really kind? Does God really love you when this tragedy happens twice in your life? No, if we have this memory muscle, no, I have counted 1,000 gifts, 10,000 gifts. I think it was last summer. I met 4 women who'd started read 1,000 gifts right when it released. And all 4 of those women were between 28 and 30,000 gifts that they had written. So that talk about a memory muscle, Lorna. So that in crisis, when you have a memory muscle, a gratitude muscle that knows that in crisis, I keep giving thanks. What that means is, that gratitude muscle will mean that you are strong in joy. And that if you don't let anything go ahead and steal your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. So gratitude and joy are intimately connected right there at the Lord's Supper. The word is when Jesus takes the bread and gives thanks, the word is Eucharisteo. And that word, Lorna, here, it's tattooed right on my wrist underneath my cross because I believe everything comes back to Eucharisteo. What Jesus does at the Lord's Supper, he gives thanks. That word Eucharisteo in the Greek, it embodies the word charis, which is grace. Can I take everything that the Lord gives me and trust that he will make this into grace and goodness in my life? Eucharisteo, so I can give thanks for it. Can I take it? See it as grace, give thanks for it. And the other word that Eucharisteo embodies, that Greek word, chara, joy. So if I can take everything and trust that it is grace in my life, I can give thanks for it, then I will have what we all long for, joy of the Lord. The depths of my joy are dependent upon the depths of my gratitude to God.
And there is so much more we could talk about. Our time is up. Our time is up. Thank you. Thank you. I just can't imagine how complicated it sometimes must be to have 7 children. Lambs, pigs, grain, corn.
Well, you know what, Lorna? Right after our podcast today, the vet will be coming because I had a newborn lamb this morning and I thought I stayed with her and I nursed out the ewe and I bottle fed the lamb. And then I was like, sweet lamb, the Lord's just going to have to watch over you because I have to go do a podcast now with Lorna and then the vet will come to take over. But Lorna, the Lord is so good and he is so kind. And there is no other way through than to stay in the way himself. So I want to thank you for how you just keep exalting the way himself. And just and we need other sojourners and companions on the way. So thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for being that for us. We're going to encourage our listeners to get into your books. Go to the public library, buy them online, do whatever you can to get them. It's just thank you, Anne. And say hi to Daryl for us. Tell him we love you and thank him for sharing you with the world. Okay?
Thank you so much, Lorna. God go with you.
Thanks for listening to Scripture Untangled, brought to you by the Canadian Bible Society. If you liked today's conversation, please subscribe to hear more. You can share this episode with a friend, post on social media, or rate this podcast so that more people can find it. The Canadian Bible Society is all about the Bible in the hands of a person where and when it is most needed, in the language closest to that person's heart, and in a format easy for them to use with help to understand it for themselves. Visit BibleSociety.ca for more resources for you, your family, and your community.